Well, good morning. I'm not actually sure which mic is on. Is it this or... It's that one. Is this on? Hello? It is. Fantastic. Right. Okay. Well, before I start, let's just pray. It helps me to get used to the acoustics and... Father, we thank you that you are a God of love. Father, thank you that you love this body. Father, thank you that you've got something for us this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just so energize us by your Spirit that we would feel that sense of your love. That you've not left us as orphans, but you have adopted us. You really are Father. You are Abba. Father, we thank you for the cry of that intimacy with you. That we can come into your presence and know that the Creator of the universe loves us, not just corporately, but even individually. So we bless you this morning, Lord. We praise you. We lift you up high over this place. We want to see you lifted up high upon over this whole region, that men, women, boys, girls would come to a Savior who loves them. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was thinking about what, or praying rather, about what God would want us to look at this morning, I found myself being impressed again and again by the three parables that are recorded in Luke 15, specifically the parable of the lost son, but there is a sense of lostness for all of them. I'll read the chapter. It helps us to get an idea of context and so on. And it goes like this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home? Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angel of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer to be worthy called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him, and he ran and threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick,
bring the best robe, put it on him.
Put
a ring on his finger,
sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Well, your brother,
he replied, and your father has killed
the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became so angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. It's a well-known parable, I'm sure you'll all agree. And in some respects you think, well, what more is there that you haven't heard already, perhaps? It's a fair question. It's one of those parables, you know. And sometimes when we're going in to this type of passage, we really need to look again and perhaps look that little bit more deeply to see what God is really saying. And I think the first thing that we need to see is that we often are taught of this parable as being the parable of the lost son. Whereas interestingly, Jesus actually says, well, there was a man who had two sons. The story isn't just about one son, it's about two sons. I think 2 weeks ago, did any of you see Songs of Praise? Do you remember the story there? Was it Simon Thomas? That man who, you know, he'd really excelled, but then to his shock, his wife suddenly is diagnosed, I think it was with cancer. She dies, and he gives up a fantastic career for the sake of his son. I remember, or rather, my mum in particular would tell me the story of how when we were on holiday, that apparently I got lost. And they lost me for somewhere like 2.5-ish hours. Now, when you're about 4 or 5, that's a very long time. For my parents, it felt like it was an age. And I think anybody who has lost a child for a short period of time, you can perhaps identify with that. But there's something yearning in the heart. And perhaps this story, you think to yourself, maybe you've got a son or a daughter who has walked away from the kingdom, and you can feel the sense of tension that there is, that this parable brings. But I think to really get a grasp of what Jesus is talking about in this parable is to look at verse 2. Verse 1 and verse 2, where Jesus is basically addressing two types of people. And he's painting a portrait in the things that he then talks about. Because he talks about tax collectors and sinners. He then talks about Pharisees and teachers of the law. One of those is identified with the younger son. The other is identified with the older son. A father will do all kinds of things.
And I remember
as a child saying to my dad, what do you want for Christmas? Oh, I want such and such. And I think it got to the point where my dad had to say to me, I'm really sorry, but we can't stretch to that this year. But he'd have loved to have got that little gift for me. He'd have loved to have been able to reach deep into his pockets for me. but it just wasn't possible. And as children grow up, as I was growing up, just leveling, we can't stretch to that this year, Dave. But when this younger son comes before his dad, there would have been gasps of horror within the audience, within the teachers of the law, within the Pharisees, because for a son, it was a legitimate request to ask for all of his inheritance early. It was quite legitimate, but it was so exceptional. It was an insult. And had it happened in that first century world, the father would have been dishonored. The father would have been in the place where, if that had happened, violence would have ensued. And the father would have thrown out the son. But in this story, we see nothing of that. We see the father dividing up the property. Now again, we think, well, property, okay, he's asked for a third. The Greek word there is actually bios, life. The father divided up his life. It broke him. And when we walk away from God, when the world shakes its fist in God's face, it breaks him. It breaks him. But again, going back to that first verse. Second verse. This man welcomes sinners. Other translations, they say, of Jesus. This man receives. But it's more than that. There's a passion there. Now, I think we've started a season where people kick around a silly shaped ball. Was it World Cup, something like that going on? It is, yeah. Yeah. When I was preparing these notes, someone came to the door. I'd taken a parcel in. And this woman came to the door, and I was preparing this. Downstairs. Oh yes, she said, that'll be the football shirt for the World Cup. And I thought, oh, right, okay. There is an enthusiasm, there is a passion in the heart of the football supporter for their club, for their team, for the teams as they play in this World Cup season. I remember a friend of mine, he was a quiet bloke, but I was with him once and we were watching a football match. I'm not quite sure how that happened, but we were sat together, and he's just sitting there and he's watching and he's going, "Go on, my son!" And I'm thinking, good gracious, there's an enthusiasm, and Jesus has such an enthusiasm for you and for me, even when we get it wrong. And even when he had to divide up his life for us on the cross. The younger son has claimed his rights. He's chosen his independence. He's chosen his own way. And he's mirroring the human condition. Man wants his own way, you know, like that Frank Sinatra song, "I'll Do It My Way." Sadly, so popular at funerals. Mankind turned on the Creator. But the young son does come to his senses. The young son has come to his senses. And I think Jesus at that point is just showing and saying, and he's getting before, drawing this to them, and saying, so this young son, he's got to the point where he's repenting, where he's acknowledging his lostness. He's acknowledging that before God, he's got nothing. He went out so full of himself. I think it's true to say that somewhere between the ages of 12 and 19, a teenager will wake up and give you the impression that they know everything. That's my observation of some of my cousins. My nephews. But this man, this young son, he realizes, I'm ruined. I've had enough. I'm tired. This expedition that I've been on, it's not been how I expected it to be. God reveals himself through creation, incarnation, through the conscience. And it's Jesus here who is pursuing sinners. And he doesn't do it because of us, he does it in spite of us. The father in the story, he knew of this younger son's lostness, but he acted in so much grace, so much kindness. You know, grace, it's a funny word, but it's basic kindness. I remember there was one occasion when I went to a car park. I was getting ready for a holiday. It was for an O'Call trip. It was probably a good 10, 15 years ago now. And I thought, I know, there's a Pizza Hut in Seven Oaks. I'll park the car and I'll go and have a Pizza Hut before getting on the coach to head into Europe. So great, park the car. Went through my pockets. Oh, only notes. Nothing in my pocket. No, no coins. There was a lady behind, and she did something to me quite extraordinary. And she just basically said, do you have any problems? And I said, I haven't got any change for the parking. And this was before you could ring, you know, and get a parking spot that way. And she said, don't worry. Here you are. I'll pay for me. I didn't know her from Adam or Eve. It was kindness. It was unexpected. That's God's grace. So the son returns. He's been recklessly extravagant. He's spent everything. He's left with nothing. He's lusted for freedom without restraint. He actually enslaves himself. And it came to the point where he said, enough. But hang on, he's humiliated his father. He's humiliated his father in front of the whole of the society, in front of the whole of his village. How on earth can he go back? Well, I could go back not as a son, but as a slave maybe. God gives me and you his best though. In Middle Eastern culture, for a father, for a patriarch to run would have been exceptional. For a father to have to run, he would have had to raise up his garments, pull them up. He would have had to show, how shameful this is, he'd have to show his legs. It would have been shameful. But he runs as soon as he sees his younger son. He runs. He's passionate for his son. In the same way that Jesus is passionate for the lost, he runs to the lost son. And he takes the shame off the son and brings the son through the village, arm in arm. The word there is, it's a Greek word, and it's the same word that is used of the, when the Holy Spirit fell of people on the, in the book of Acts. It's enough to knock him off his feet. Early on in Ruth and my courtship, Ruth gave me a picture, and it's a wonderful picture, but not a big picture, but it's a picture. Now, she knows I like trains, so it was of a man coming into a railway station, and it was of a girl with long, brown, curly hair, running and flinging her arms round this man, and I'm thinking, oh, I think she likes me. It's that embrace, that call of intimacy that comes from the Father. He loves us. He loves you this morning. Not because of you, but in spite of you. It's because of his nature, not because of us. What's the Father like? Isaiah 49 verse 16 reads, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are ever before me." Now, the practice of tattooing was quite common in the Middle East around Isaiah's time. And this scripture, it talks of God having engraven Jerusalem in his hands. He knew the condition. He knows where you're at. And he puts you into the palms of his hands. And he did it on the cross. That's good stuff, folks. What's the Father's heart towards the Son? What's Father God's heart to us? You are mine, no matter how isolated you are. You belong to me. I've redeemed you by paying the full penalty for your sins. I will be gracious toward you. Nothing can separate you from me. I reach down into the circumstances of life. I speak your name. You're precious to me. I've inscribed you in the palms of my hand. Your state is ever before me. The Son returns home. And the Father is so gracious. Kill the fatted calf. Grace has occurred. Every time in the Bible where there's a grace act, there is a corresponding sacrifice. For our sins, Jesus had to die. In so many ways, this passage, it sets up some antagonism between Jesus and the Pharisees and teachers of the law, that they wanted to get rid of him because they were not happy. They were not happy people. I just think to myself, you know, what has happened now? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're getting a bit hot under the collar. Perhaps at some point in the story they'd been thinking, well, the young son's going to go home, the father's going to give him what for? He's going to give him a telling off. There's not a hint of it. It's such a challenge, I think, to me, because I have to ask myself again and again, where am I in this story? The calf shows God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, as he gives us our best. Romans 5 verse 8 states that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If Jesus is before this crowd, he isn't there just to preach and tell stories. He is the very gospel. And this is the gospel itself, that he's came for those who are outside. He's come for those who need a saviour. An exchange of righteousness for unrighteousness. Now you'd think at this point, the son has come home. The younger son has come home. Jesus could stop there. But at the start, Jesus has said, well, this is about two sons. And I find the reaction of the older son so challenging. Because he'd obeyed. He'd been with his dad all of his life. He'd served his dad. He'd done what the father wanted the older son to do, but what the younger son had been asked to do. He'd done it. And you have these two groups being represented by the younger and the older son. Jesus knows men's heart. He talks of the older brother. You know, my testimony of this, I grew up in a Christian home. I was taken, sometimes dragged along to church three times on a Sunday. Stuffed into a little suit. And it got to the point where I was conditioned into doing all the right things. I had no relationship with God. I had no relationship with Father. Just like this older son, I was doing the things, but not connected to Dad. And the older son is hiding away from the celebration. When other people are blessed, do you want to celebrate with them? When you see people saved, do you want to celebrate with them? Or is there just a tinge of jealousy? Oh, that's so deeply challenging. For myself, I had to come to the point of owning my own salvation, not the salvation of my parents. Well, that happened on the 17th of June, 1983, 17th of June. It's my anniversary of becoming a Christian today. I only just thought of that, 17th of June. But God is good, because God has kept me over all these years. The Father's desire is to embrace the Son in the same way that the Lord Jesus embraced and welcomed all those who needed embracing. He just wants us to be intimate with Him. He wants us to be able to get before Him and say, I've had a really tough time and I need your help. He wants us to feel that we can safely tell Him when we are just so struggling with life. When there's bereavement. When there's sickness. When there's a tough time at work. Where your boss is getting at you. When you've been misunderstood. When there's family issues. Maybe when there's exams, maybe when there's all manner of things which God Father wants to be involved with. The Father invites the older son to see the world through his eyes. And that's the invitation of Christianity and Christian discipleship, to see things where he said. So that when we pray, we're not just praying what we want, we're praying the prayers He gives us. When I did a bit of digging about this, rabbis in the first century, they would always tell stories, and it would be like a rhyme or a rhythm with it. Now, I don't know what the rhyme or the rhythm would be for this, but apparently usually there were 8 sentences in Hebrew per rhyme. With this, there's 8, and then on the second verse, there's 7. Why? Well, I think it's because Jesus is being very direct with the Pharisees. He's being very direct with the tax collectors and sinners, and he's asking them. And I think he's asking us as well. How are we going to react to the Father's love? How are we going to react to the grace of the Father? This parable, it levels our self-righteousness and rebellion. It makes them the same. It's, but none of that. This is about the Father's love. This is about the Father's love, who wants to take us into his heart, who wants to embrace us. Be we identify more closely with the younger son or the older, whether he's looking out for us or whether he goes out to the field to plead with us. But he pleads with us to come home, to come to him. He welcomes us. So where are you in this story this morning? I've found the more that I've looked at this, the more challenging it has got, as I've sensed that the Holy Spirit has just really dug at things, dug at some of my attitudes, dug at a little bit. And there's been so much where I found myself feeling more affinity with the older son than the younger. And I've had to put things right before him. It's deeply challenging. But I'm learning that Father God loves me. And if you go home with anything this morning, go home with the fact that Heavenly Father, Abba, Daddy God, really loves you.